readings this morning. The first reading is from Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, creating after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, giving one another as God in Christ gave you. And the last reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Today, we continue in our series, seeking to better understand how we are to tame our tongues. A few weeks ago, we began in the book of James, looking at how we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The week following that, we spoke about how our tongues can be like fire and salt water, how if we're not careful, we can be damaging others in the ways in which we speak, and that this is part of the fact that we're human beings who are marred by sin, being sanctified each and every day to be more and more like Jesus. And we spoke about that which defiles and how it is the things that come out of us that defile, not the food that we eat necessarily. Deep fried Mars bars notwithstanding. Those are bad for you. Last week, we looked at how we began the second half of our series, looking at the reasons for why God has given us tongues. The first was for the proclamation of the gospel to one another, to those who have never heard it before, and to ourselves. That was last week. So this week, if you'll allow me to continue a few of the similar points, God has given us tongues to be used for good. God has given all of us tongues that are to be used for good. This is a universal command, a universal application. It is not that there are some Christians who are called to speak good things and to edify one another, which is the term we're going to be focusing on this morning, edification. It's not that some people are gifted to do that and that everybody else is given a free pass to not seek to build up one another in love. This is our little group of people who are encouraging. Everyone else, we're allowed to be hypercritics. Let's go. No, that's not at all what the Apostle Paul teaches. Of course, some people are given the spiritual gift of encouragement. Barnabas is a key example within the book of Acts. There are people who are given a special gifting from the Lord who are exceptionally good at encouraging other people. But it's their duty too, like the other gifts listed in Ephesians 4, to equip other brothers and sisters to be able to do the same thing. Just as last week we spoke about how there are some people who are just naturally gifted to be evangelists, it's their duty to equip everybody else to be better at it as well. We don't sublet the fullness of ministry to individuals in the church. Amen? The point of the church is that we are, as a body, growing and maturing together. We don't just hire one person and we're saying, well, because we pay that person, they're going to do all of the evangelism that we're all supposed to do by themselves. In the same way, we do not hire a corporate encourager who just has to write letters every week to each member of the church saying, hey, by the way, I really liked your haircut. Sincerely, the church's encouragement team, and it's just one person. That's not how this works, okay? We all know this to be true, so I'm being a little facetious. Nice haircuts, by the way. but the point remains, this is a duty for all believers in Christ to be involved within. And so if God's given you a tongue or the ability to communicate via sign language, you're called to encourage other people. So the specific word that gets translated as build up, or in other translations as edify, has in mind, I can't help but see it, the idea of a physical building, like an edifice, like a large skyscraper or something. It's that idea of building up from the ground. It's that idea of building up, encouraging, shoring up weaknesses, helping to kind of fill them in and encourage and fix, to impact positively. That doesn't always mean that it's affirming, shall we say. Sometimes to build up, one must first get rid of the bit of broken foundation and stick in the right things that are going to hold the building up, right? I'm stretching to the furthest ends of my understanding of construction, and so I'm looking to those who know better than I. But Paul, in Romans 14, tells us that we should pursue what makes for peace and edification. This is something we actively need to be looking to do. We as Christians ought to actively be looking to see how we might broker peace between each other and between those who are outside the church and inside the church. We need to actively be looking to figure out how we might repair hurts within the church. And we need to be looking for how we might actively choose to build up one another in Christ. Encouragement, for most of us, isn't something that's just going to magically happen. We need to be looking for how we might encourage one another. This doesn't come naturally to humanity. And I think we're all humans in the room, so I don't think this is just me, that you might hear 100 nice things, one negative thing, and it's the negative thing you'll latch onto for the rest of your life, or at least the next week until you forget about it and go to sleep. Human beings crave encouragement, that's true enough. We're not looking here, biblically, for just a flat blanket of affirming, encouraging words all the time. We're looking for genuine edification, the kind that actually builds people up in the maturity of the faith, the kind that actually points people to Christ and encourages them to pursue Him and His kind of righteousness. So Paul says we should actively be looking to do this. He says this in the broader context of Romans 14, whilst encouraging the church to commit to not causing their brothers and sisters with, Paul's words, weaker faith, to stumble. by acting in ways that will distress them. Despite being free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or to celebrate holidays or not celebrate holidays, Paul encourages the church in Rome to not cause unnecessary upset or to judge others harshly when they disagree on non-essentials. So if you'll allow me to take a step back from edification, there's also a thing we're not to do. And the thing we're not to do is to intentionally seek to divide over things that ought not to divide us. This is the opposite of edification. If edification is building each other up, focusing on the things that are foundational, good and true, and encouraging each other to believe those things firmly, then the counter to that, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, is to split and diverge over things that ought not split the church. Is to get angry with one another over things that are not actually meant to be causes of division. And we see division all throughout the churches that Paul is writing to. In Corinth, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow somebody else. In the other churches, other groups are coming in with other radically different theologies, and against those, Paul writes very strongly. If you've read Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Because he's accusing the people of the other camp of entrancing them away from the truth. But here, Paul says, look, those with a stronger faith, you're right. You can eat meat sacrificed to idols. You can celebrate or not celebrate the holidays. That's all fine. That's all free under the Lord. But don't do things in front of your fellow brothers and sisters that are going to cause them to stumble. And don't try and debate with them to try and prove that they're wrong or right, or to try and, worse still, make them act actually against their consciences. Because at that point, you're teaching them to do something woefully unhelpful. So somebody's conviction says, I must be a vegetarian. Don't make them eat meat. Even if, you know, you really want them to enjoy the wonders of steak. Or any other meat of your choice that you prefer. But fundamentally, the point is that the first step of edification is not causing your brothers and sisters to stumble. So step one is not making it harder for ourselves. Amen? Okay, that's Romans 14. So why should we pursue this? Well, I would say that the answer is to be found in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32. Paul tells the Ephesian church to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Our motivation for seeking at all times to build up one another, to encourage one another, to be kind-hearted toward one another, to be tender-hearted, genuinely caring that for the other brother or sister that they might grow into all that God has for them, is from the kind of love that we have experienced from Christ. If we truly understand, or are beginning to each and every day understand a little bit more of the depths, the width, the length, and height of the love of Christ shown to you and to me, the depths of grace and mercy that our God has lavished upon us, well then surely we too must seek to show that kind of love and grace and mercy to one another. It's not that we cannot say to each other, you really ought not to be doing that, that's very dangerous. You know, it would not be loving to watch a brother hop off a cliff saying, I'll be fine. Spiritually nor physically. But we are to show grace and mercy toward those with whom we might differ, but with whom on the fundamentals we agree. We are to have great mercy and patience towards those with whom there is disagreement or fragmentation, but with whom we're earnestly seeking to journey with, understand, come alongside, and build up in the faith, as they seek to do the same for us. Why? Well, as new creations in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we ought to live like it. Here in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17 through to 32, the Apostle Paul's argument is this. You're not who you once were anymore. You're in Christ now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, as we read last week, if anyone is in Christ, then behold, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. If you belong to Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been given a heart of flesh that replaces your heart of stone. And so you're no longer supposed to live like the, in this text, Gentiles, but the reality is those who are outside of the church. You're not supposed to live like them. And Paul gives us several cross-examinations for us to consider, starting in verse 25. Paul tells the church, "Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Why? For we are members one of another. So step one, those in the world lie and share falsehood. In the church, we're to speak the truth. And in Ephesians 4 earlier on, we read, "Speak the truth in love," that classic verse that is quintessentially important in how we navigate these things. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we're supposed to speak the truth to one another is because we're members of one body. Now imagine if your liver was lying to your kidneys saying, "Don't worry guys, I've cleaned all the blood, you don't need to do anything." Or imagine if your heart was saying to the lungs, no, don't worry, I've pumped the blood, we're good. And the lungs are there gasping for air because they haven't received any oxygenated blood themselves. Or imagine if the brain decided to say to the hands, "You know what would be really funny? Let's just like not work. Let's not do anything and just see what happens." If the individual organs of our bodies were lying to each other with regard to their function and regard to their value to the body, we would be in deep, deep physical trouble and would need to be going to see one of the doctors who are members here or the local hospital. Amen? In the same way, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're part of one body. There is no benefit in lying to one another, in sharing falsehood about each other or to each other, but instead let us speak the truth in love. If we disagree on something, let's talk about it and try and figure it out. If you genuinely don't like something that's been said or somebody has genuinely hurt you and caused a grievance, then go to them humbly and say, "Hey, I love you, and it's because I love you I'm saying that you've hurt me. I'm sure you didn't mean it, but this is what happened, and I'd like us to be able to talk about it." Within the body of God, within the church, we're to be transparent. We're to tell the truth in love to one another, to not be like the world. The next point of comparison Paul makes is uncontrolled anger, where he writes, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, lots of people try to make verse 26 marital advice. Maybe, but sometimes that's not actually the best advice, staying up till 1 a.m. still arguing. sorry about that. But that's not actually also the context of the verse. The point is Paul is again drawing a parallel between the uncontrolled anger and hatred in the world outside and self-control within the church. People hurt people. We're going to upset one another as we seek to journey towards the Lord together. We're going to say things in ways that are pointy or sticky or messy. We're not always going to get it right. Sometimes we're going to be frustrated. Someone's going to ask us an innocuous question and we're going to respond not well. I don't think that's just me. Here, Paul says, be angry, do not sin. You can't prevent this, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down, and by that, don't let it boil over into the next day and the next day and the next week and the next month. Don't let it turn to hatred in your heart. Give no opportunity to the devil to tempt you further into hatred and distress. Come together and figure it out. Next, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Out in the world, people steal. In the church, still today, people consume. People take without earning. People take without being involved, without engaging, without being a part of the family. Paul says to the thief, be useful, work, so that you might have something to share with your hands. In the same way, brothers and sisters, the church is not something to steal from. The church family is not church services on Sunday mornings are not something to passively consume. It is a gathering of God's people invited by the Lord to worship Him. When we sing songs, we're singing songs to God, amen, and to each other, reminding each other of truth. When we gather to worship, we don't gather so that we might have an experience that we enjoy. We gather first and foremost to praise the Lord Most High, to hear from His word, to pray to Him, trusting that He is good, perfect, and sovereign. As we do that, because our God is good, as we reflect on His attributes, His love, and His mercy, we too are encouraged and reminded of His love for us. And of course, there is something about our experience in this room as well. Don't hear me wrong. But we gather first and foremost to praise God. We gather first and foremost to hear from Him through His word, illuminated by the Spirit. So let us not come to church asking the question, I wonder what I'm going to get this morning. But let us come to church asking the question, what do I have to offer before the Lord? Is my heart a contrite and broken heart for the things of God? Or have I grown cold and hard this week? And if I have, then Lord, I repent. We come here to praise Him, not to in somehow think of ourselves as praiseworthy. God is good, and we gather to praise Him. Let us not take away from that as we gather on a Sunday morning. Next, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Lots of people want to focus on the word corrupting in here and make it mean things that maybe it does mean and maybe it doesn't. I would be of the view that I think it's unhelpful for Christians to swear and use curse words. I'm not really sure actually that's what Paul's getting at here. When it comes to corrupting talk, Paul is talking about the kind of talk that is crass, that is coarse, that leads people to think of things they ought not to be thinking about, that is sexually suggestive, all those kinds of ideas. Let us not corrupt one another with the words that we use, but instead, let's speak in a way that is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a wonderful invitation for the things that we say to be things that grace other people, to be things that remind people of the goodness of God, to be things that help people understand who they've been made to be in the image of God. That's what we should be looking to do with the words that come out of our mouths, is speak in such a way that other people receive something of the grace of God. We'll come back to verse 30. We'll skip to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul says it in the positive, speak in this way, and then says the negative. So if we are to build up one another, then we need to not be bitter or harbor bitterness against each other. We need to not be people who are wrathful toward one another. It's really hard to encourage somebody who you hate. I think that's a pretty obvious thing for us to all accept perhaps as true. You don't really want to encourage people who you actively dislike, do you? And so we're called not to do that. We're called not to hate people that we might edify them. We're not to be angry and clamorous and slanderous. We are not to harbor malice in our hearts. But we are to love other sinful people just like us in the way that Christ loves us, tender-heartedly, kindly, and with great forgiveness. For if we do not, that is how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we offend God Himself, is by disrupting the unity of the church, by harboring bitterness and hatred and ill will toward each other, and thus causing fragmentation where fragmentation need not exist. There are genuine reasons for churches to split. It was only a few weeks ago we spoke about Reformation Day, and I would say that Martin Luther had the right idea, even though he never intended to split the Catholic Church. He was seeking for reform. There are reasons for us to split, for us to separate, for us to strongly disagree. But in so many cases, we can still journey together. Okay, so as new creations, we are to do all these things. We are not to disrupt the unity of the church. We are to be people who speak the truth, who live in a self-controlled way, who seek to be useful to one another, who speak helpfully to each other, and who communicate in love, not out of bitterness. So what might that look like in the church? You know, that's kind of a broad brushstrokes image. Well, helpfully, in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, he gives us a short little list. And so if you head with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, having just spent some time encouraging the church in Thessalonica, following the deaths of some of their brothers and sisters, by reminding them of what the day of the Lord will be like. So chapters 4 and 5 of the letter to the church in Thessalonica, the first one, are all dealing with this coming day of the Lord, what will happen to people who have already died before the Lord returns, because then that was a question that people were asking because they were worried about it. 2,000 years later, lots of people have died since the Lord ascended, and so it's just as relevant a question as it was then. Paul writes this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. If we're looking for a list of practical advice on how to seek to edify one another, I think this is a pretty good list. So let's work our way through. Admonish the idle. Not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E, for those who don't have their Bibles open in front of them. We're talking about those who are, for want of a better word, in a rut. Spiritually, perhaps practically, we are to gently challenge them, to remind them of the goodness of God, to remind them of what he has done for them. For those who have grown spiritually complacent or lazy, to say, brother or sister, this is what God is like. And so if you have breath in your lungs and power in your limbs, get stuck in. There is no retirement age in the kingdom, just as there's no hiring age in the kingdom. If you're 6 or 106 and the Lord has called you, then you've got work to do. And so we are to admonish the idle. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. We are to come alongside our brothers and sisters who are doubting, who are struggling, who are experiencing immense hardship or persecution, either because of just the life that they lived or specifically because they are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we are to encourage them, to point them to the God who is merciful, to point them to the God who is faithful, to point them to the God who keeps his promises and makes them come true. We are to help the weak, physically and spiritually. We are to offer our time and our services to those who are new to the faith, that they might be built up and encouraged. We are to help those who physically need help. I would point you to the friends who carried their paralytic friend to the Lord Jesus and tore apart a roof that he could be lowered to see the Lord. And we are to be patient with them all. We are to be patient with those who are weak, with those who are faint-hearted, with those who are idle. And we are to hope that our brothers and sisters will be patient with us when we find ourselves in those three states as well. We are not to repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To honor our Lord in the way in which we think, speak, and act. To seek to do good by and for everyone. You might have heard a common refrain, but if the final question to be asked is, well, with what do I encourage people? The answers, brothers and sisters, is with the scriptures. In 2 Timothy, forgive me, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We have everything we need here in the Bible. This verse teaches the sufficiency of scripture to encourage our brothers and sisters. It's not our job to come up with neat, pithy phrases. It's not our job to try and inspire other people from our life experience, although there may be things in your life that you can share with somebody else that will prove encouraging. But if we want to truly encourage our brothers and sisters, let's point them to the God who has spoken to us. Let us point them to what he has done for us. Let us remind each other of the beautiful truth of who God is, of what he has done for us, and of what he calls us to. It's a lot easier to point people to the goodness of God than it is to try and encourage people off our own backs. And here the words are eternally good and true. Mine aren't.